Okay. That's like the longest wait there is waiting to get up and preach, right? You know, I got a couple of visitors from Minnesota this morning, and I wanted to say this so we're on air, because Curtis Eckers is a really good friend of mine, and they are go to the same church as Curtis, right? And Curtis was my cellmate in prison. Did you know I was in prison, Judy? But, and Curtis, he's a really dear friend of mine. He came over and stood a few days at him and his wife by me and Rachel. But you talk about the gospel. And I remember Curtis was really struggling, right? And I told him, I says, Curtis, I says, do you know that God loves you just as much as he loves Moses? And the kid just, after I just told him that, and after that, it was just, he says, are you kidding? I says, he loves you just like he loves Moses. So you don't have to be like a theologian, right, to just be able to say that. And that really, he really took to that. And so praise the Lord. And he's doing well, right? Well, thank you for, and that's why I did it. Curtis, if you're watching or listening, praise the Lord, we love you. Okay. If not, we'll have him listen later. You know, Charlie, I'll call him up and tell him that we put him on, what is it called? We put him on blast, right? Kim, you doing all right? You ready for the 21st? You ready to go in? You praise the Lord. Good morning. You know, last week we looked at God's reflective actions about humanity. And for visitors who are here, we are doing a sermon series in Genesis, and we figure to be there for about 2 years. So we're in the third chapter right now, so we've got a long way to go. But last week, we looked at God's reflective actions about humanity. First, it was God reflecting and making man in his own image and likeness. And then he reflected. Remember, Jan, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper, suitable, or the better rendering is corresponding to him, basically to give him assistance. So God gave Adam a counterpart, Eve. Cecilia, you ready this morning, huh? You're that's good. We also decided that this kindness of God, the benevolence of God, again, this God out of his grace and his kindness is bringing about a functioning universe, capped off by his two image bearers. We spoke about the restriction of the tree of good and evil, remember? And the reason that it was restricted was because God, just think about it like this. The reason that tree was restricted, Terry, we were talking about this a little bit, was that God wanted Adam and Eve to understand good and evil in a godly way, not in the way humanity would perceive it. So that would have been a process. But they on their own, like most of us, were rash and wanted to decide good and evil in their own estimation. And the problem is, since we're going to read about them falling into temptation this morning, then they'd be able to eat the tree of good, the tree of life in that sinful state, so to speak, in their knowledge of good and evil in their own understanding. So we want to kind of, and we'll look at that more this morning when we get there. That's a tough play. Then we spoke about federal headship, and we put it in its proper context in quoting Matthew Henry. And this quote, I think, is really important, right? Woman was not made out of his man's head to top him. Woman was not made out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but woman is made out of his side to be equal with him, also under his arm to be protected by him, and near to his heart to be beloved by him. So we depicted Matthew Henry on that. And we mentioned that this the God we serve, this God creating everything in decency and order, as Adam called Eve what? Remember, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And because God creating this universe, which was capped off by his image bearers, he deemed everything, remember, very good. And we also ascertained that God had created human life to have fellowship with him, but also to be a social entity, building relationships with other human beings. And these relationships should be God-honoring, giving the glory to God in all walks of life as we contemplated his goodness, his kindness, and his watch care, as Johnny Ide would say, over the universe. And realizing that this benevolent, sovereign God has given us life and given it to us abundantly. And sometimes, me first, we take those things for granted. Every morsel that you eat, Cindy, every air that you breathe, or breath that you take is only by this sovereign God that has allowed you to. And the same people, and we've mentioned this, the same people that will curse him, he gives them the same air to breathe, the same food to eat. And we don't think about that enough. I don't think about that enough. This morning, as we talk about how sin entered the world and its ramifications, we also discussed last week as a foundation to this week that basically men and women should love. Now, think about this. Think about the world we live in today, and think about what I'm going to say right here, that men and women should love and relish the biblical roles they've been put in, because that allows for us to serve God rightly according to his mandates. But today the culture has turned biblical roles upside down in the language of equality and diversity. But man-made, a woman-made diversity and equality differs drastically from God's. I mean, we live in a culture that we can't even define what a man is anymore, or we can't define what a woman is. How the gold is turned dim. What challenges do we have in this world? And we don't think about that enough. Though we don't see it in our circles, we see it. This is what the kids are learning in school. This is what the world is teaching them. They've upset the apple cart, so to speak. And we're about to embark, as Carvella depicts, is that you now, I want you to hear this. Keep this in your watch pocket. Human independence from God is the root cause of all sin. It has grave consequences on individuals, creation, and society's worldview on God. So keep that going. Let's go to the Bible. That's a recap from last week. Now we'll. So remember I said that we want to start. I want to look at the Bible contextually. And remember, you know, when the Bible was written, there wasn't, you know, chapter and verse and stuff like that. So I think 25, if I may, I think 2 and 25 should really go with 3 through 7. So I want to read 2 and 25, chapter 2 of Genesis, starting in the 25th verse, going 3 through 7. Because I think there's a inclusio there that's really important, if I may. Starting in 2 and 25, and the word of the Lord said, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Let me stop there. Now there's no plural, there's no singular, there's no plural in the Greek. So that word you is plural. So it's kind of you all shall not eat from any tree of the garden. It shows up as singular, but it's plural, right? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it, and you shall not touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Then the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings, or girdles. That's the original Hebrew. They made themselves girdles. Now, you got to get this. Matthew's is helpful here. Genesis does not explain the origins of evil. Rather, the biblical account, if anything, says where evil does not have its source. It does not have its, it's not inherent in man, nor can it be said that sin was the consequence of divine entrapment. The tempter stands outside the human pair. He stands opposed to God's word. Matthews goes on to say that the tempter's career is obscure to the author of Genesis 3, who could only speak of the dragon or the snake's destiny. You'll see that in 3, 14, and 15, not today, but next week, that he will be cursed and eventually destroyed. That's all we know. That's all the author knows at this point. And we believe the author can be Moses here. With that being said, what we read here was that Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. Basically, it depicts that nothing came between them. Nothing has come between them. They're naked and unashamed until something does come between them. Until that, they are naked and they are unashamed. And let me say it. Let me try to get the intent of the author here, if I can. Let's try to think about this. Let's look at it by way of inclusio, right? So 2 and 25, they were naked and unashamed. Nothing coming between Adam and Eve, right? Right, we got that. As husband and wife. Then in 3 and 7, that's the kind of encapsulation. Something comes between them. Their eyes are opened and they knew that they were naked. And the covering of fig leaves now comes between them. That's why I started in 2:25 and went to 3:7. There's an inclusio there, right? Now watch this. Now this is cool stuff, I'm telling you. The words naked and crafty, right, almost sound the same in Hebrew. Like nude and shrewd. What the words do is link us to the creation where Adam and Eve were nude and unashamed. Now watch this. But then becoming naked and ashamed by the shrewdness of the serpent, undoing the original mandate by subterfuge, putting God on trial, and the woman and man being the jurors. This is exactly the language here. It's courtroom language by the serpent. And this is the first, now think about this. This is the first conversation in the Bible about God. It's the first conversation in the Bible about God. And notice what the serpent is doing. And like we mentioned, the word God here is Elohim. It's not the relational God, though if you're a Christian, we don't want to get into nuances. But this is the God speaking the word into existence. This is the language that Satan uses. He doesn't use the covenant name of the Lord God. He uses Elohim. Basically saying, I don't care if you know God from a distance. I don't care, Mark, if you just name God. But the minute that you have a relationship with God, that's a whole different thing. And so Satan is not calling him a relational God. He's calling him Elohim, a God from a distance. And notice that Eve uses the same Elohim. And that's how you know there's something that Eve wants that's been forbidden from her. Not only Eve, but who else? Adam, the plural. You all. Guys from New York don't sound good saying you all. Right? Y'all. Y'all. How do you do? See? Y'all. Right? Well, that's basically the language. Y'all. I don't know if the enemy said it like that. But this is important to understand here, that Satan or the dragon or the snake, however it is, scholars are mixed on that, is speaking about God in a non-relational way. And Eve agrees with that. But then becoming naked and ashamed by the shrewdness of the serpent, undoing the original mandate by subterfuge, putting God on trial, and the woman and the man being the jurors. This is the first conversation about God in the Bible, which takes man from unashamed to shamed. And Wenham nails this. This is what the Hebrew actually says. They will seek themselves to be shrewd, but will discover they are nude. It's exactly what it says. In fact, just think about the many conversations about God that has taken place after this, and more times than not, trying to sow doubt about God's goodness and his fairness. Ain't nothing changed. I mean, this is the conversation. I mean, we're talking about this in Bible study. I mean, all the stuff that's going on in the world today, if you do not have a regenerative heart, you're saying, how could this be? How can there be a God, right? I mean, look at all this stuff. I mean, we've got stuff flying around. We've got to shoot things at it. Whatever it is, how can there be a God? Unless your heart is regenerative, unless God has changed your heart, you just don't know. You may be smart, and you may be somewhat good, but the Bible says, no, not one is good. But until God has changed your heart, you cannot understand the things that God has allowed his people to understand. That's a gift. That's by grace. Not because you're so smart. Doesn't matter how many degrees you have. It's only by grace that you are saved. It's only by the work of the Holy Spirit that God has saved you. God bless you. You see, the ultimate problem here is so prevalent in the world today. Man wants to make moral judgments in his own estimation, his own human evaluation. That's what the tree offered Adam and Eve, independence from God. Instead of learning good and evil the way God wanted them as the high priest, because we forget this. I know that there's debates on this, and I'm not looking to get into debates or anything like that, but there's debates on this because Adam is the first high priest. He's to guard the temple. That's the temple. The Garden of Eden was the first temple God created. Adam is the first high priest. He's got to learn good and evil in his own in God's process, not in his own, if he's going to be the high priest of the garden. You know, we can't. This is not no divine charade that's going on. I mean, Adam was really there as our federal head representing humanity. And we have to be careful to think that this is just some type of charade that God is playing. It's not so. And we don't get that. Our mind doesn't wrap our mind on anyway. See, the world today wants to silence God on all fronts. The world wants to sow doubt or sort of undress, no pun intended, the word of God. Basically wanting us to be clothed in our own righteousness, our own judgments, our own autonomy. The world screams today, who told you you were naked? And we'll read about that next week. In fact, Luther depicts that this passage points out admirably how much evil followed after the sin of Adam. Luther said Luther said this many, many years ago, and I was thinking about this. I don't know if it's the case today, but it probably still is. It'd be regarded as the utmost madness if anybody walked around naked today. Really? Because we now put on clothes. We have to understand. And there's something we have to understand, or I have to understand. Adam was our federal head. It's really important to understand this. And we'll discuss that at length probably next week or the week after. And this is my point about, was this just a divine charade, Terry? Was this a charade, what happened in the garden? And I don't think we think about that enough. If Adam would have obeyed God's mandate, God's people would have been ultimately secure, and there would have been no need for the second Adam, Jesus Christ. How that would work, way above my pay grade. But this was no divine charade here. And people will say all the time, well, you know, and this is, listen, this is happening in evangelical circles today. I don't want to start naming denominations. I'm not going to do that. But people will turn around and say, well, why do I have to be blamed for Adam's sin? My question is, if you were put in the garden, what you would have did? I would have tell you what I would have did. I don't know how long Adam took to sin, but I would have did it a lot before you too, Miss Carolyn. And there are people today, Moses, that are saying, well, you know, why do I have to be responsible for what Adam did? This wasn't no reality show. Adam went in there, created sinless. And here's my question to you, to me first, Mark. They were created sinless. Rachel, Ashley, created sinless. If they couldn't get it right, how are you going to get it right? How are you going to get it right, Miss Ashley? How is Pastor going to get it right? Unless God gives you the Spirit so that you can get it right. This was no divine charade. They were created. You got to get this before you leave, Judy. I got to make sure you get this. Because if Adam and Eve, created sinless, could not make the right choice, how are you, Veronica, going to make the right choice? Unless God, by His grace, gives you the Spirit. And then you know what's good and evil in His estimation. Even though, like Dana said this morning in reading chapter 7 of Romans, right? Paul says, the things I'm supposed to do, I don't do. Because still we are sanctified in spots, but though sanctified. Praise the Lord for that, Judy. Before you go back to... Judy, you going back to... You don't... Not Minnesota. Where are you going back to? Idaho or one of those... All right. I forgot. Wisconsin. I knew it was one of those cold neighborhoods. I don't know why I put that in here. I says, if Adam would have... I says, how'd that work out? I says, but Adam is no crash dummy. Right? So really, I mean, so in a real life sense, Adam put us God's people in real eternal danger. That's why thank God for the second Adam. Thank God for the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. Because this was real live stuff. And we're so far removed from this, but we don't get it. That's why by God's grace, by God's grace through the Holy Spirit, that we would understand the ramifications of what's happening here. Without the second Adam, we'd all be hell-bound. Because he was our federal head. Right, Harlan? Okay. More on that as we move along. Now, what's interesting in this narrative is that the enemy converses with Eve. Now, there's been many speculations on why the enemy did this, but the narrative is helpful. Now, okay, let me sum it up. I'm going to sum it up in a minute. Let me give you a little, let me think of the word. Hint. How's that? Let me give you a little hint. Gossip, right? So, you know when somebody says something and then if I tell Judy and Judy tells Cindy and by the time Dan knows the whole story's been twisted around, right? It just happens. So I thought about this. And again, because you think through this and commentators are all over the map with this, but I was thinking about this for a second. Why does the enemy converse with Eve? Now, there's been many speculations on why the enemy did this. Now, the narrative says that Adam was right there. So the narrative says, why does he talk to Eve? And so then Voss rightly states that the original mandate about the touching of the tree of good and evil was given to who? Adam, right? That was the original mandate, right? Which made her susceptible to the tempter hearing it secondhand from her husband. You know, and so, right? So you think about this. I mean, Adam gets this mandate before Eve is created. And then he tells Eve, I'm sure he tells Eve, he does tell Eve. But when you get secondhand information, maybe she doubted her husband. What happened? Maybe exaggerating, maybe something, right? I mean, so we don't know. We're only speculating. I want to be careful, right? But Voss continues to instruct us by saying Eve, as the narrative depicts, believes that God is too severe. You know, she adds that, well, he told us that we couldn't touch it, too. We know that wasn't in the mandate. I mean, obviously. So maybe she thinks God is too severe, and the enemy convinces her that, yes, God has a right, but you also have rights. He has a right, but also you do. You don't hear that today, do you, Harlan? You have rights too. You have a child in the womb. You have a right to kill it if you want. If you're a woman, you have a right to not be a woman no more. You have a right to be a man if you want. And that's how this narrative starts forming and taking shape, how the human mind starts saying, we have a right to do this, we have a right to do that, because we just have the right. That's where it starts. See, Patty, that's where it all starts. I have the right to do it. You have no right at all to mess with God's creation and his mandates. No right whatsoever. And that's exactly how the tempter, Mark, got her. God's got a right, but so do you, Gary. And don't let that God, Elohim, not the relational God, Sonny, but the God from a distance, that you know how they say, I don't want to upset, what do they say, the man in the sky, or whatever they say. The man upstairs. Very good, Devon. That's the way the enemy wants you to know God, as the man upstairs, instead of the Lord God, where every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You have a right. Now, the enemy has struck a nerve and basically says, you shall not surely die. In fact, you will have no restrictions in life and you will not die. This allows, as we've mentioned on many occasions, as many conservative scholars rightly depict, that by eating the tree now gives man moral autonomy in his seeking to make moral judgments without privilege of divine revelation. So now he's all over the map. He's got nothing to go by. He doesn't have a word of God to go by. He's got his own estimation to decide what's good and evil. And how has that turned out for us today? How has that turned out? Ain't nothing changed here. I mean, good and evil now, Devon, is being mandated by man-made assumptions, man-made, whatever. Remember when we studied the 19th Psalm, that God's revelation makes wise the simple, which enlightens our eyes to the truth, which is sweeter than honey. This is God's way. It's not like Sinatra said, I'll do it my way. In fact, Casuto makes a brilliant deduction that we must ponder, that I needed to ponder, makes total sense. How does one today pacify the perplexity of the heart who finds contradiction between God's paternal love in Christ and the countless troubles that swarm the world? Because we don't understand the ramifications of sin. And unless you're regenerative, you will not understand the ramifications of sin. And if we did, we would realize if God did not have a governor on evil, it'd be a lot worse, worse than we could ever imagine. In fact, Satan tries to debunk the value and relationship with God. As we recall, as we just mentioned, the enemy here uses the name Elohim, not the covenant name of Yahweh. And Eve does the same. And there's a theological reason for that. That's the enemy does not care if you acknowledge God from a distance. And if you're in here acknowledging God from a distance, you have a problem. You have an issue. Is he truly Lord of your life? Is he truly Yahweh Elohim? Is he truly Lord God? Is he truly Adonai? That's the question. And that's a serious question. The enemy does not care if you acknowledge God from a distance or in a generic sense, or what is it, Devon? The man in the sky or whatever. Or some, what's the word they use today, Terry? Oh, some intelligent design. What does that mean? You can't say that God said there was and there was. I am that I am. In fact, the demons, according to James, believe in the same generic way, but they shudder. But having an obedient relationship to God is what the enemy is trying to assert, for which he is successful for the time being. When we look at, I know that we, listen, praise God for Rachel, I know you want to go to Answers in Genesis, right? Honey, I know you want to go there, right? Someday. What's it called? Creation. Oh, I know you were there, right, Judy? It's really cool, right? And I know that those things are great. And creation, we know, I believe, the narrative is clear that God created the world in 7 days. But I think in this text, more than anything, that really is blasted out today is this human autonomy. It's so prevalent today, and how it's progressed over the years of human autonomy. I am really God. I want to do what I want with everything. And that's what this text screams today. And I know that the creation is, man, we want to protect that and stand for that more than anything. But human autonomy, and that's something that has taken, you know, today, Charlie, you know, what's evil is good today and what's good is evil. They rendered God's word fruitless. It was nullified. For now man would take matters into his own hands and be the arbiter, or better, the authority of what is good, and does what is good in his own eyes instead of God's. He becomes a temporal. Now think about this. Think about this. He became a temporal thinker who was created by an eternal God. How the gold is turned in. I mean, created by an eternal God, he now becomes a temporal thinker. Does not, remember what the psalmist says, to think your thoughts after God. But now he's going to think his thoughts after himself. Cavillo rightly states, there are two conclusions. There's only, listen, here it is. If you don't get nothing out of this sermon, get this. There's two conclusions. Either one is being dependent upon God or independent from God. That's it. Either you are dependent, Moses, on God, or you're independent from God. There's no in the middle. A double-minded man, talk to me, is what? Unstable. There's no in the middle. There's no Humpty Dumpty. There's no sitting on the fence. You can't wave two flags. Jonathan Edwards said, and I want to quote Edwards here. The predominance of self-love is the foundation of all sin. And if only self-love rules the individual, it would be contended with nothing short of the throne of God. Hamilton says, listen to this, deification, now I won't get, what did I say, if you get this? No, you need to get this too. Just listen to this. Deification is a fantasy difficult to repress and a temptation hard to reject. Deification is a fantasy difficult to repress and a temptation hard to reject. Calvin said we all have the mind of a what? A king. Come on. I'm not saying it again. But you know what? I'll do it for the... Miss Ashley, don't charge me. I'll do it for the visitors from Minnesota. Where's Minnesota anyway, Harlan? You know where that's at? I'm going to do it. I'm sorry, Patty. I didn't know you were there. I knew you were there. I'm sorry. But I'll do it for the visitors. We all know the answer. We all know the answer in the question. Who's the first person you look at in a group picture? Yourself, right? How could, and if you look bad, the picture's terrible. That's how we're wired. Again, deification is a fantasy difficult to repress and a temptation hard to reject. We must realize that Adam's sin has led humanity into a state, as mentioned, of independence outside of God. Like the book of Judges said, every man what? Doing what's right in his own eyes. You see, the problem with the woman's choice, now this, you got to get this too. I'm sorry. Kim, don't charge me on this, man. You got to get this. The woman. Now, think about how the woman is governed. Pam, you following? You taking note? I don't see you taking note. You got them here, right? Watch how the woman is governed, what she sees in her own estimation. She's governed on what she sees. Now think about this. This is first, when I look at this, I look at me first. So I'm just, but I want to make a point here if I can. She saw that the tree was good for food. She saw it was a delight to the eyes. So she is governed by what? What she sees. Now hold that, Devon. Then she internalizes or desires to eat from the tree. Am I right? Do I got the text right? She sees that, right? She sees that. She internalizes and she says she wants to eat. What she does is what all humanity without God does. She looks, then thinks. But if she would have thought first, she would have thought about God's command as good and right and fair. Then what she saw would make no difference. Because if God said it, then it must be right, no matter how good it may look. Because God knows better. You see what I'm saying? She reversed it. Internalizing the word of God allows us to make the right choices. Do you understand? She was governed by what she saw, not by what she believed, or not by what she should have believed. And that's how we're governed today. We're governed by what we see, right? That is why the Bible tells us we need to think all our thoughts after who? God. Emmerich depicts like this. The tempter, now this guy's got this. The tempter initiates a new cult that has the serpent or the dragon as a competing lawmaker and so ultimately a rival God with a little g. You see, she was governed by what she saw, not what she was told. That's an issue. That's why I think the tempter says, look at all these beautiful nations. Or he told the Lord, he says, you know, you can turn these rocks into bread. And then the Lord says, no. But it's only by the word of God am I governed. So be careful what you see. Be careful what attracts you in the eye without internalizing it first. Does that make sense? Important. Because sometimes we're governed by what we see. Well, how many relationships today are governed by what people see? How they dress. Right, Mark? Not what's in their heart. Now, I want to be careful. The Bible says the heart is deceivingly wicked. But it doesn't matter. Because if you know somebody that knows God's word, that is being governed by God's word, it don't matter what they look like. It don't matter. Am I right, Nikki? Because we want someone, Selena, that's governed by the word of God. We want to be led by a man that's governed by God's word. Otherwise, all we are is an outward show. Jesus says we're nothing but whitewashed tombs. The Pharisees looked great, but they were like dead men inside. Ashley, you keep that in your watch pocket. You want somebody that has internalized the word of God, and that's how they live their life, not by what they see. Because you know what? I'm sorry. Sonny, you were probably a really handsome man when you were young, and you're still handsome, but I bet you were a lot handsomer 35 years ago. Because we have less wrinkles. I just turned 66 years old yesterday. Are you kidding me? Somebody told me on the phone, they said, 66, just like the letters of the Bible. I says, just don't put the other six on the 66. Right? I was thinking, right? That one's for you, Curtis. Internalize the word of God. But for Adam, Adam's a hearer of God's word, but he's not a doer. As his wife gives him the fruit, and he ate. And what did they know by eating? They knew they were naked and ashamed. There's the inclusio from the second chapter, 2:25 to 3:7. I mean, this is what they bargained for. Their disobedience caused them shame. It caused them to hide from each other. Again, they were naked, and now they needed a covering. As Craig depicts, they're no longer, now listen to this, they're no longer one flesh. Sin has broken them apart from God and from each other, and the alienation is complete. One of the saddest parts of this narrative, which we'll embark on next week, is now marriage becomes individualistic. They answer to God not as one, but now separate. Terry, think about that. I'm serious, man. They don't answer as one. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Now they answer God separately. This is the saddest occurrence they would encounter. What they did together as co-conspirators would now cause them separation. Now let me give you something from something that I know about. And you probably don't know about it. I'm not going to wait till next week. I'm going to tell you now, Kim. Maybe you know about it. Maybe, I don't think so. But it's almost funny when you commit a crime with someone, in the beginning of the investigation, they always separate the individuals. Right, Selena? I'm not saying Selena. Maybe Cecilia would know. They always separate the individuals. They break the bond, so to speak, to see if information could be elicited. If you notice in the Adam and Eve saga that they speak separately and they blame everybody else but themselves. And that's exactly what the police do. Right? They separate the two co-defendants and see. Now, if both co-defendants keep their mouths shut, what do you laugh over, Kim? That's good. That's not...
Don't do nothing, Kim.
Kim is giving you right up. Kim ain't... Once they even... Even Miss Ashley, as soon as she sees the handcuffs, my daughter did it. No, not me. You ain't going to put them on my wrist, are you? I don't know where I'm thinking about. One of the hardest things, I'm telling you, is when we would take these long bus trips and you'd be handcuffed. Not only here, they would handcuff you, but your legs. And it'd only be like a little thing. It was the hardest thing to have to walk like that and be handcuffed. But I deserved it. I'm not trying to make you guys feel sorry for me or anything like that. But one of the hardest things is trying to walk with those leg cuffs because, Miss Glenda, the chains are only like this far apart. And so you got to really, so if when you're chained to someone else, if they're walking faster, that's pretty painful. I'm dead serious. They would take those cuffs off after 11 hours. There'd be indentions in your ankles, you know. You guys feel sorry for me? Kim, you don't feel sorry for me, not even one little bit. Anyway, it says, with Adam and Eve, no one was willing to take the weight. Eve blamed everyone else, the serpent, and Adam blamed God. Nothing changed but the zip code. People always blame, now listen to this. People always blame what is external, but not what's internal. See, that's where it's sin. But people always blame, right? Huh? It's all their fault. Right, Mark? And yeah, it's the environment's fault, right? Nobody wants to search one's heart. So the Bible depicts that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who could know it? In fact, we live in a world today that everyone's out for themselves. Even in our marriages, this should be a challenge for all of us to be done, to be one with our spouses through the Spirit. The sin has broken down the family structure. We've become so individualistic, doing what's right in our own eyes. We see it on many levels today. We hide ourselves. We're afraid of being transparent. We live in a world of alienation. We've lost touch with God-given reality. So instead, we make our own reality stemming from human ingenuity. And like Hamilton states, rather than driving Adam and Eve back to God, their guilt leads them into a self-atoning, self-protecting procedure, hence the fig leaves. In fact, Casuto says this, that the sinners have moved away from their dependent relationship with their Creator, a relationship now gravely undermined, and I add, by moral autonomy. Let's go. Let's close out. Let's go to our New Testament control. Let's go to the first chapter of James. Devon, at this rate, we'll be in Genesis for 3 years. Never mind two. We got 50 chapters. If you guys come back and visit in 2 years, we'll probably be in chapter 32. I'll ask Harlan when I go to, Laurel, Mississippi. I'm going to ask Harlan when I go to Laurel, Mississippi, if he can, I'll give him a chapter in Genesis. Maybe he can do that. No, I know Harlan's got a present for you guys in John 17, right? Right, Mr. Harlan? And I will be listening afar. Laurel, Mississippi. Okay. James 1. Three verses. Thanks, Rach. Oh, no, that's a bit. Thanks, guys, back there. I don't know who puts them up. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully matured, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Okay, first thing we need to point out, as Johnson depicts, is that God has nothing to do with evil. He does not tempt anyone to do evil. Verse 13. Now, God may test to prove faith, like he did with Abraham or the wilderness wanderers, but not to elicit evil. When someone is lured away, now this is a fishing term. Now James is the earliest epistle written in the Bible. So it's probably in the 40s, probably 10 years after Jesus resurrected. So they would be in, the lure is a fishing term, right? They were fishermen. Then they are enticed by pleasure. They are seduced with this desire, as Eve was in fact. Once the desire, now hear this, once the desire is conceived, Johnson depicts that the progression moves from the desire to death, and it passes through sin. So the desire leads to death, which is carried away by sin. It's the bait that draws you away. This will make sense in a second. Sin now has been brought to term. Now we can see a faint reference here in our text to the temptation of Eve in Eden. Now Lightheart rightly says, Eve first seeing the fruit as mentioned, then having desired it, her desire gave birth to sin, and her sin led to what? Death. And then in verse 16, the warning for us, all of us, not to be led astray. Don't be deceived. Because we have a tendency that our flesh will win out when we are enticed. So it is better to think before we act. It's better to think before we start seeing and reacting to what we see instead of reacting to what we know. Does that make sense? Be careful of what we see, lest it cloud our judgment. We must internalize. Here's my admonition today. We must internalize the Word of God. That is what Adam and Eve did not do. They denied God's Word, and then they were enticed and led astray. Centuries ago, Bloomberg reminds us that Beattie suggested that there were three stages in temptation. The first is suggestion, the second experiment, the third consent. Once we reach the consent stage, we've been carried away by sin, we have willingly left the path of righteousness, and we've become separate and hostile, Dana, from God and his mandates. These are blatant reminders of the seriousness of our sin before a holy God. We must be careful not to be soft on sin in our own lives. We must subdue it because it takes us to places, Devon, we don't want to go. When we get enticed, and we will, let us go to the foot of the cross. The cross is a place where God's providence is mostly interpreted because it's where the world's offenses against God are decisively confronted. This is where the sin of Adam, as well as our sin, would eventually be overturned as we trust Christ and by his grace obey his mandates. There is no other place where the scales of injustice are balanced. In fact, our love for darkness, our devotion to worldliness, is overturned by acknowledgement and worship as Christ as Savior and Lord. Our Jesus, who became sin, who knew no sin, so that you and me can become the righteousness of God in Christ. All in Adam die, and all in Christ can what? Are made alive. It's only in Christ that the ultimate answer of reality is found. I told you I got good news for you, Carolyn, concerning salvation. Nothing with my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. Spirit of God, help us internalize this message. And Jude reminds us, listen to this. Miss Carolyn, when I wrote this, I was saying, Miss, this is right for Miss Carolyn. Now to him who is the able to keep us from stumbling and to make us stand in the presence of his holy God with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, might, and authority before all time, now, forever. Amen and amen. You internalize that word of God, and you know there ain't a devil in hell that can get you. Because he became sin who knew no sin, so that we become the righteousness of God in Christ. There's good news at the foot of the cross. And that's where we all need to be, at the foot of the cross. We got some tough stuff coming up over the next 3 years. Terry? But at the end of the day, thank God for Jesus, man. Praise the Lord for Jesus. The second Adam, who knew no sin, so that we become the righteousness of God in Christ. If you're a Christian today, it ain't nothing you did, but it's everything that he did. What a blessing. Because all in Adam die, and all in Christ are made alive. Let's stand. Dear Lord, we are sinners saved by grace, but that grace, oh, that grace, Lord, praise Lord for the grace. Thank you, Lord, for being the second Adam. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us in Adam. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be in you. Lord, we pray, Lord, as we leave here today, and we pray, Lord, if somebody is just still in Adam, if somebody is realizing in their own life, please, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, convict them of their sin. Convict them and let them know that without you, Lord, they are nothing. And just know, but through you, they are everything in Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the second Adam. Because as the Bible says again, all in Adam die, but all in Christ are made alive. So thank you, Lord, for being so kind to us. Thank you, Lord, for Genesis, the book of beginnings. Because if we get Genesis wrong, we get the whole Bible wrong. So thank you, Lord, that we can study this together as a people of God. And Lord, I pray for Ms. Kim, as soon she'll be going into surgery, and we love her and we pray for her. And we just pray for everybody who's here and maybe traveling back to their hometowns and stuff. We pray for their safe travels. But more than that, we pray for everybody here to internalize the Word of God, because nothing with our hands we bring, only to the cross we cling. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.